Please turn to the words of Psalm 143. There's a futuristic movie that came out a year or two ago. I think it was called Mortal Engines. Strange one. But there was one slightly humorous scene in it where they have what they called the food of the ancients. And because it's futuristic, the food of the ancients was Twinkie bars. And they said, the thing is about the food of the ancients is it never goes off. So they're eating it like 1,000 years later and it's still safe. Because Twinkie bars and a lot of the stuff that we eat these days is just packed with chemicals, isn't it? And it's not so good. Right. So something that just always lasts. Something that has a shelf life that always lasts. When you come before God's word, that's always true. When you come, particularly to something like the Psalms that fill the Old Testament, they have a shelf life thus far of over 3,000 years. Those words that we read today, and I believe will have spoken to some of your hearts just in the reading, as well as what God will say to you now in the preaching, that you'll be stunned to think somebody wrote those 3,000 years ago, and they could have been written today. This morning for some of you. And they'll still work for you a year from now. Their shelf life will endure longer than your life will endure. And that's what makes these words so powerful. And what the Spirit of Christ has constantly used to speak into people's souls and to give them hope. Because these words in particular that we have here in Psalm 143, we don't know when David wrote them, maybe when he was being persecuted by King Saul. They would tie in with that kind of theme. But they're all about the troubles of life. But there's a certain trajectory here. They're like these troubles are like a dark river. But by the time he takes us through these words, you will have crossed over that dark river. Or at least you'll see a pathway, stepping stones across the dark river to get to the other side. And it's that sense of movement. Now, when you're in a dark place, as verse 4 and verse 7 talk about the fainting heart, the fainting spirit, that trajectory in itself is so hopeful. Because sometimes in life you can feel trapped, feel stuck. But here's a song that will express all those feelings of entrapment. But it's got movement. Don't miss that. That's what the whole song is structured on, so that you've got hope. So it sees, yes, it's going to start by facing the river of darkness that sometimes in life you've got to cross. And maybe today somebody is trying to cross that. But maybe you're not. In which case, use this psalm. If you're in a happy place today, just use this psalm to give you empathy. Because there's someone here for whom life just sucks just now. And this is their anthem today. So for the rest of us, this can give and create empathy as we sing these songs, as we listen to them. So use it for empathy. Or if you're not going through such a time as this just now, just take it like a tin and stick it in the back of your shelf and keep it for a rainy day, okay? So whether you're in the pit or you need to grow your empathy or you can store it for another day, this speaks to us all, okay?
And he's got the stepping stones across the dark river. And then you'll also see the healer who is by the river that we meet in this song. It begins with feeling just crushed, really, by life. He's saying here, "Do not bring your servant into judgment. No one living is righteous before you." And then in verse 3, he's giving us some of the reasons. Why would you feel so low in life? Well, he says, "I've got enemies." And very often, what will push you down mentally in life, what will push you down emotionally, is conflict with other people. Not so much life events. Yes, if you have terrible illness, that can really get to you. But sometimes what can really cut to you is the sense of being crushed by enemies, by active opposition. Now, David was a warrior. He may have quite literally meant the press of enemies in the battlefield as well. And what were enemies out for? His blood. So this is a serious situation in life where life is almost really on the line. He's feeling threatened. And there's a connection he makes here between these enemies and where he feels himself to be. He's got this sense of going down and down and down. And really when he says, you know, "My spirit," in verse 3, "faints within me." Verse 3, "The enemies are pursuing me and they make me dwell in darkness like those long dead." The enemies are now making him feel like he's in a graveyard, like he's living in a graveyard. Do you think it would be nice to live in a graveyard? Back at home in Scotland, there are some very old graveyards. And they're really old slabs of stone that would lie in the ground. And some of them would be propped up, so it would be almost like a stone table. Any of the graves from, say, the 1600s, 1700s would actually be like a stone table. I may have shared this story years ago with you, but most of you may not have heard it. So, and the recovery alcohol work that we were involved in Scotland, I remember one chap telling me how life got so bad for him, he had to literally make his home in the graveyard. And he wasn't unusual in doing that. And because of these big stone tables, you could at least physically get some kind of shelter. You could sleep underneath it. And he did that on several occasions. One night, two other guys with an alcohol problem came into the same graveyard, and they sat down on that very stone table. And they didn't know that he was trying to sleep underneath it. And they're busy talking away, and they got a bottle, and they're drinking the bottle, and they put it down. And, well, he's got a problem with the bottle, so he took a drink from it, put it back. And then one looks at the bottle and says, "Did you drink some of that?" "I didn't touch it." They put it down, and then more goes from the bottle. He says, "You're drinking from my drop bottle." And they start fighting with each other. And all of a sudden, the guy underneath, he's having fun at this point, and he just goes, boo, and grabs their ankles. And these two guys run out of the graveyard. And so he gets the whole bottle to himself. Sounds like fun. But he assured me that living in a graveyard was the lowest point in his life. Not a good place to be. And so here is David trying to find language, pictures that express how low he felt in life. How low can you go in life? Lower than you ever want to think. Some people you have a propensity to depression. Others of us might not have that. But the reality is that it's only a mercy if more of us didn't go as low as we could go. So you have that picture here of a graveyard of feeling so utterly low. And so he then expresses in verses 4 and 7, he repeats a phrase if you noticed it. He says, verse 4, "My spirit grows faint within me." Verse 7, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me." the fainting heart. That word there, faint, is used elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's used of a physical hunger. And in the book of Lamentations in chapter 2, it's talking of a scene where a city is surrounded and there's no food and it's a starvation and they literally haven't eaten for weeks. People are fainting because of that physical lack. And the children, it says, they cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint, same word, like a wounded man. It's also used of Jonah when he's trapped in the belly of the great fish, where he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." So this is something that's internal, but it's using external scenarios like hunger, of being trapped in something as horrendous as the belly of a fish. So if you take that physical picture and now squeeze it into your soul, you're saying that's what this song's about. The day you want to faint because you're so weak inside, what do? Where do you cry? Is there a song to sing? Is there a word of hope? Why is this so relevant? Because a quarter of you, according to the statistics, will face mental illness of one kind or another at some point in your life. One suspects that the younger generation, it might even get higher. Speaking to someone who's worked with university students in different corners of the world, says the health services can't cope, university services can't cope with the number of issues that people are having today, and particularly young people. People's spirits are fainting literally within them. Some of you, someone here maybe today, this is where you are. Well, is there some hope for you? Yes. Because here's a song that's been sung for 3,000 years. Because it works. It lays down a path that can help you move from being a fainting spirit to a revived spirit. So you see where it can affect you when you're facing your enemies, when you're feeling like you're living in a graveyard. It sees how it affects you with that sense of being fainting and weak. I also want you to note, though, the similarity of this language to the language that Jesus used. Because that's how it begins to heal us. He said in Matthew 26, 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," being in the grave. Here's the thing. Jesus moved from a graveyard, literally, to a throne room. David, who sung these words, who wrote these words, he moved from feeling like he was living in a graveyard also to a throne room, becoming the king over Israel and Judah. And one of the things that's important in that, and with both of them, is the way they gave vent to this feeling. You could not get more manly men than David, the warrior king, and Jesus of Nazareth, who went to a cross to save a world that was lost. Yet, did they hold inside them, did they bury within them these emotions? Now in Scotland, we make it a matter of national pride for men to bury their emotions. The tougher the man, the more he keeps them buried. But that's stupidity. And it's contrary to the examples of David, of Christ, and of others. The very fact that this is a song that David sung, that he taught, that Jesus seems to echo the very words of,
is a reminder to us when you're fainting inside, when you're dealing with deep, deep emotions, don't hide them. Don't bottle them. Don't keep them inside. Get it out. Just don't miss that. It's a major step in this trajectory of healing. You have to get it out. You have to have someone you can talk to. Someone, not just God here in prayer, though that's a huge part, as we'll see in verse 6, but you need to be able to express it. I want to say that to the younger folks here. When you're feeling sad about life, you need to have someone you can speak to. And I do not mean social media. Do not mistake social media as the means. I know you can talk to a lot of friends through that, and that's okay. But I think you need to go beyond that to real flesh and blood, your mom, your dad, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a good friend in school, a teacher that you respect. But somebody, don't bottle things up if you're feeling that something's wrong inside. It's so dangerous if you bottle it. Express it. Even use these words to help express it. Express it to someone else. Express it in song. Express it to God. But get it out. Graveyards. Fainting. Get it out. That's facing the river. We started the stepping stones even by saying getting it out. Now, how does he get it out? Let's look into that in more detail. Look at verse 5, what he says there. This is our first stepping stone, really, as he helps to get it out. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you like my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. I remember. Now, memory can be very negative. You can remember bad things. And that's often at the root of many people's struggles with mental health and depression, anxiety. Bad things have happened to you. You have flashbacks. You remember them. You can't sleep at night, etc. You can also have nostalgia. You can remember good things, but you can remember it in a way that's not very helpful, because you're just, nostalgia is taking a good memory this time and kind of living in the past rather than dealing with today. But there's a third way to use memory, and that is to remember God's faithfulness in the past so that you can cope with the present. Works like this. David is remembering specifically here, not negative things, but a positive thing. Nor is he living in the past, but he says, I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. His works and what God has done. He's remembering here the faithfulness of God. And he's mentioned that already back in verse 1, faithfulness. This means when you're going through a fainting time, when you're internally so weak you're ready to fall over, you have to remember that God has a track record. How many times have you been in a bad place before? But hang on, you're alive today. You're still standing on your feet today. What does that say to you? It says that you have come through it. And you've been carried through it by God. Time and time and time and time again. How bad will it be if we forget that? So, use that. Use it in a healthy way, a good way, your memory. Remember, God, your Father, has a track record. How many times have you had sleepless nights in the past? You were ready to faint and give up. Remember that, yes. Remember what happened. You're alive today. He took you through it. That's an important way to heal, to know a restoration. So remember. And then go deep too in prayer. Because he says there in verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. We did this on Friday night in the prayer time. We just stretched out our hands because it's like a physical embodiment of what our soul is going through. We're like a plant in a desert. It's just gasping for water. When our sprinkler system doesn't work, there's one little plant in the garden, it just begins to wilt within a couple of days. It needs that water regularly. And your soul can be like that little plant. Just the second the sprinkler system is off, you're just ready to faint. So pray, seek, do it as you remember all the works of God's hand. I think he's maybe thinking of something as broad as God's creation. He is the maker of every plant, every tree, every beach with every grain of sand. And sometimes pull all that together, the act of remembering, the creation and prayer, and you go to the beach, you go to a hill, well, not in Florida, but you go somewhere, and you go into nature, you go into the midst of God's creation, and you pray there. Do not underestimate that power to bring you peace and strength. It's a step towards healing. The constant absence of that will only contribute to you feeling faint and going down. Don't do that. And then pray, as he says there in verse 6, stretching your hands out to God, because it's God ultimately that you want. God himself. It might begin with, God, I need you to fix X, Y, and Z. But David is deeper than that. One of the reasons why we're allowed to go through these times is so that we discover that what we need more than everything else in life is that walk with God. And the transcendent moments, the glory coming close. Your heart is touched by his reality and his love. It places everything else into perspective. So you have to get to the point where prayer is seen as a thirst for God himself. So get physical. Stretch your hands out. Go for a walk. Remember his goodness. All of these things will contribute towards crossing that dark river. And the other thing that he does in that is to be honest. Be honest. Verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. So he's been honest, he's saying, my spirit is fainting, and he's thinking about the future as well. If you don't bail me out, Lord, I'm going down. I'm going down. And he says there in verse 7, answer me therefore, Lord, quickly. Because when you're in a dark place, one of the things that makes it darker is time. The fact that God doesn't seem to be in a hurry to remove the conflicts, remove the troubles, remove the enemies. And he's allowing you to go through them for so long. And it's that sense of time that adds to it, an extra layer to your problems. If you're without water for a couple of hours, You're you know, on a beach resort, you might be fine. But if you're without a couple of hours without water in a place like the Joshua Tree place out in California, it's 106 degrees Fahrenheit, 20 minutes is too long. And it's that time element that comes into his processing now. The consequences of time. You have enemies. You're feeling crushed. You're low. You are so low. That you need an answer immediately. And all you have with God is that, where is he? When will he come? When will he answer? When the young ones, when you're really young, you're 5 years old, playing hide and seek is great fun, isn't it? But it's not great fun if you're playing hide and seek with God. And you're 20, 30, 40, 80 years old, and God's wanting to play hide and seek with you. That's really depressing. That's disturbing. And so he's been very honest. He says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints. Do not hide your face from me. Because if you do, I know I'm not going to cope. Have you ever been there? Has it ever been your prayer? It's now, Lord, or never. And he can make us wait for so long because he's a God who's eternal. He does not play by our rules. He runs to a different clock, if you like. But it does work out. But be honest, though, and say that this is what it feels like. And because that picture that he paints here is so dark, isn't it? Or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Nobody wants to go into a pit. I remember when the health and safety videos they showed us in school, when we must have been about 7 or 8, shows you how good it was, because that's a long time ago. I still remember it very clearly. And because we were in a rural area, it was about safety on a farm. And it had a group of like 6 or 7 friends who begin the day all very happy and jolly, going out onto the farm and playing here and playing there. And one by one, they get killed on the farm. They would ban that video today in schools, you know. And the last one, you can't forget the last one because there's this slurry pit. You know what slurry is? All the stuff that comes out of the back end of a cow. And that's the slurry pit. And this poor kid, well, he's the last of the friends to die. Guess how he dies? It's not very pretty. He falls into the pit. And this is the degree of honesty and openness that this psalm is giving you and me today permission to be with God. If you get stuck in a pit like that, you don't get out. You're stuck. And that's what life feels like. Does it feel like it's on hold for you sometimes? That you're stuck? And the only one who can pull you out is busy playing hide and seek? No? This is it. This is the song that's been sung today. Sliding into a pit. You get that sense where he says, Lord, you've got to rescue me now because if not, this is where I'm going to go. It's like driving on black ice. Or on the days you get a lot of rain and warm roads here and sometimes your tires can slide on black ice. And there's that horrible sense of inevitability. If you start sliding in a car and there's nothing you can do to stop it, you just sense you're just waiting for the against something. I think that's where he is. That's where you may be, where you're just sliding towards something very dark and you just can't stop yourself. You can sense it coming. Some people who suffer from depression, they'll almost sense it coming. A dark cloud, it's going to hang there until it blows away. Do you resonate with any of this? Does any of this speak to you? Because if it does, then that means that no sufferer should feel isolated. You can't say, nobody understands me. Because for 3,000 years, people have been singing this. For another 3,000 years, if need be, they'll still be able to sing it.
you're not the only one. This is the means of creating empathy in those of us who aren't in a dark place today. This is how low somebody in your family could get. This is how low one of your children could get. God forbid. But here is empathy. Here is hope. Here is an experience that has a trajectory of healing in it. Use them to cross that dark river. And as you do so, remember this. You don't have to cross that dark river and those stepping stones. You don't have to cross them alone. The healer is not found on the other side of the bank. The healer in Christianity works on the side with darkness. Remember, we've already referenced that Jesus sung these kinds of words. He could cry out about God forsaking him, playing hide and seek, when his enemies were crushing him into an early grave. He has been there. He has the wounds. And that's important because one of the things that can make this whole river of darkness worse for you is a sense, an added burden, a sense of guilt. You actually might feel that you've done something wrong. Now, I want you to notice in Psalm 143 that David really doesn't refer to his own sins here at all. There's no deep confessions of sins here. Yet, guilt can lead you into all of these symptoms and magnify them, make them deeper, darker. But whether the pressure is inside from your own sin and your own guilt before God, shame, or if it's from the outside from enemies and the pressures of life, you can interpret all of that as sent by God, permitted by God, and wonder if it's God punishing you. And if so, you must start where David starts in this song. You must start, I believe, with the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Because if you look carefully back at the beginning, in verse 1 and 2, that's the only place you get close to him talking about sin. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. So he's saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I get things wrong, Lord. But he doesn't go into any more detail than that. But in verse 1, he says, in your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my aid. I'm not righteous, but you're righteous. But here he can say, but your righteousness can now come to my aid. How can God's righteousness come to my aid? It's the very thing that threatens me. It's the very thing that can judge me. The very thing that could condemn me. Having God in the picture can just make some people feel more miserable, more guilty. Unless you have met God in the person of Jesus Christ. And you have discovered that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the healer who can take one as unrighteous as I am and bring me home to one as righteous as God, and he can bridge that gap. He bridged that gap in his death on the cross so that I can know the very faithfulness of God towards me now, the promise-keeping God now, pouring out promise after promise, reconciled to me through Jesus Christ. That's where David starts here. That's where you must start your process of healing. You must believe the gospel. And that means more than a head knowledge. Jesus lived, died, rose again. Amen. No. You must be with Jesus. You must walk with Jesus. You must actually believe everything he says to you. That you are now utterly reconciled to God as your Father in heaven. That his righteousness is now your righteousness. There is nothing left to condemn because it was all condemned on the cross. If you can deal with that guilt, that's like taking Tylenol for your soul. It's what begins to remove some of this
these symptoms of darkness and fainting. So that's how the healer works. And then as he deals with any sense of guilt, as he reassures you there's no sin that cannot be pardoned, then you walk with him hand in hand. He's going to guide you. We sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures," because the Lord leads us through the dark valleys. He's not found only on the other side of the dark rivers. He walks with you through them. And so the whole psalm is filled with language, particularly verses 8, 9, and 10, about guidance and asking God to direct us and guide us. So he says there in verse 8, "Let the morning," you know, it's been a dark night, "but let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." Like a vast plain of ground stretching out in front of you, and says, "Lord, will you lead me to be able to walk on ground like that?" That's guidance. Show me the way I should go. Because in life, indecision is one of the hardest things to bear. You've got to make a decision, and you don't know, is it this way or is it that way? And you just feel stuck in the valley of indecision. There is a need for God to direct and guide us. If we're walking closely with him, guidance will not be a major issue. He in his time will make it clear. It'll usually take forever to guide you. And then when he does, it'll be just so quick. There's no doubts about it. So pray for that. That's what you'll get when you walk with the shepherd. He can give you clarity, so much so that it's like you've been in the night and now you see the dawn coming. I want to pray in a moment for anybody who's just, you feel you're still in the night. That can change in a moment. The dawn can come. This God of grace who says, "Hide yourself," verse 9, "in me," is saying that to you right now. So a fainting spirit, crushed to the ground, lying in a graveyard, stuck in a pit of mud, and yet this guy ended up sitting on a throne. And so will you. That's the power of this Christ. So, what do we do with a message like this? You just listen to it, say, "Oh, that was nice," and go home? No. Now we pray. Now we pray for one another with empathy. You might not know what other people are going through here, but I think you can safely assume somebody is resonating with this text today, can't you? More than one, I can assure you. So let's pray for them. Let's pray that these words will stick in your memory for the day that you will need to sing these words. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for anyone who is experiencing that fainting spirit. Let's pray. Our loving Father, as we seek your face today, we come before you as brothers and sisters who want to help our brothers and sisters today. For any of our brothers and sisters today who feel they're fainting inside, who feel that inner weakness, who feel that they're facing depression and anxiety and are anxious about the times and the solutions and when you will come and where or what you want them to do or to how to live. Father in heaven, we pray for you to have mercy. We pray for your spirit to touch anybody here today, Lord Jesus. Just pray for the congregation, Lord, and ask your Spirit to bless them. Lord, anyone who really needs you today, anyone who's going to really need you tomorrow, next week, next year, is going to be singing these words. Lord, let them remember. Lord, we pray for you to lift up the downcast. We pray, Lord, for you to bring light where there's only darkness in somebody's mind and in their heart. We pray for any who do not know the Good Shepherd, who have not walked with Jesus of Nazareth, and do not understand that your hands today are the hands of a healer that carries the marks of being wounded to bring us home to God. Loving Father, will you heal? Will you liberate? Will you restore? Will you bring deliverance? In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask, Lord, these things of you for one another and any that we know. Hear us, Lord, we pray in your mighty name. Amen.